Well, amen. Well, I'm looking forward to tonight. This choir, they have worked extremely hard, just given a lot of time to prepare themselves and work hard to present this. So I hope that you'll make plans to be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. They're going to have their presentation of this musical and singing and the reading of scripture dialogue, and just going to be an incredible time. So I hope that you'll make plans to join us tonight. Also, on Christmas Eve, I know we've already mentioned this, but just want to mention it to you again. Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock. Make plans to be with us. If you don't have anything, if you've got family and things going on, that's okay. This is just a time for us to come together, just offer a time for us to try to focus in on the Lord and what the Lord has done for us right before that celebration of Christmas. And so hope you'll make plans to be with us. We're focusing on the King. So if you have your Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm preaching a passage of Scripture this morning, focusing on Jesus that quite honestly I didn't necessarily think I would volunteer for, right? Because we're looking at genealogy. We're looking at so-and-so begot so-and-so. You know, those of you that read through Scripture and read through the Bible in a year, sometimes you get to those passages. I know some of you look at me like super spiritual. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. But you get to those passages of so-and-so begot so-and-so and so, and just, it goes on and on, and I know none of you ever skip over that, or none of you ever wish, boy, I hope I get to something. Can't wait till I get to the New Testament, or can't wait till I get to this. But those of you that are like me, maybe less spiritual, you struggle with that some. But here in this passage this morning, we're actually going to look at this genealogy of Christ. And the main, you know, just celebrating and highlighting that Jesus is King. And so Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, and Zerah begot by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. And Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the same time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. And Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Let's pray. Lord, you're gracious and kind and merciful. And I pray, God, that you would take your word and you would bless the preaching of your word. Give me grace to die to self and make much of Jesus. I pray that you be glorified in us and through us, among us this morning. God, I pray that we would see the gift of your Son. Pray for those that may not know you, God, they would surrender their heart and life to you. and those that do would be drawn closer to you. Lord, we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Wednesday night we had our adult prayer meeting, and we started off by the prayer meeting, and I asked the folks that were there, said, okay, give me your favorite Christmas-related verse, your Jesus is born, be it prophecy or announcement. Give me that verse that maybe means the most to you or stands out the most, maybe one of your favorite. And I don't believe we had any from Matthew 1, 1 through 17, believe it or not. And I know some of you are thinking, this is a strange Christmas passage to use. Well, that's why we went ahead and had the kids thing, okay? So I read the Christmas story. And by the way, for all of you parents not named Chris or Dadrian, shame on you. You need to let your kids eat cake first, okay? Some of y'all pick that up later. I've got three, all right? But anyway, so this morning, this passage, the main idea of the text is this. Jesus is the promised king. If you're taking notes or following along, Jesus is the promised king. And I want you to see that out of this text this morning. And the question of the text, I've tried to personalize it for each of us this morning, is how does the king's coming impact my life? How does this very fact of Christmas, what we're celebrating, that Jesus stepped out of heaven and enriched earth, how does that impact my life, this king? And so we're going to focus on three truths out of this text, and there's so much to be had out of here, but we're going to talk about Jesus being king. And so number one, Jesus is the king of all. He is the king of all. So notice the text in verse 1. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. First of all, we're looking at Matthew's narrative of Jesus' life. We have four of those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have their different flavor. They all have their different focus. Just like you and I, if we were to write an account of what has taken place this morning, there would be some of you that would focus on different parts. Some of you may talk more about the singing, or more about the choir, or more about the children, or more about the sermon, or more about the invitation, or more about the beauty of the sanctuary. We would all have our different focus. And as you're writing that, you would have a different focus to why you're writing that piece. And so the same is true with our gospel writers. Underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew focuses on Jesus being the promised king for the Jews. And so we have this beginning of his narrative, that this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But notice his next phrase, the son of David. If you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline that. What he is saying, he is declaring him then and there as king. Because, see, excuse me, as the Israelites, the Hebrews, were delivered out of Egypt, and then God established them as a nation, he established them with judges. And that's the way God had set them up and was using them. Well, they began to look around, and they wanted to keep up with the Joneses, and they were looking at all the other nations and going, well, every other nation has a king, we ought to have a king. If we're God's people, we ought to have a king. And so then finally God allowed them to have a king and raised up King Saul. And Saul did okay for just a short period of time, but he turned away from the Lord. And then God raised up his man, David. And the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And God established him as king. And he became the standard of kings. And then we're going to see in just a moment how God made some promises to that, or based on that, that he was king. And so we see that son of David establishes him as king. But then the next phrase tells us that he is the son of Abraham. And this highlights his fact of his Jewish heritage. And so what Matthew does from the very beginning, from the onset, before he even gets into the genealogy, he skips some steps here, but he began, he said, first I want you to know that he's the son of David, he's the king. But even greater than that, he's the Jewish king. And so he's writing to a Jewish people saying, this is your king. Then we're going to see in just a moment about the promised one. And so, Jesus is king. Luke had a different focus, a different purpose. He wasn't writing to Jews. He's writing to everyone saying he's not just king of the Jews, but he's king of all. And so Luke chapter 3:38, Luke writes this. He's the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so what does Luke establish him as? He establishes him the son of Adam. Jesus was fully man. Those of you in Sunday school and focused on the Christmas lesson this morning, and we highlighted the importance of Jesus not having an earthly father because he did not inherit a sin nature. He would have had to die and atone for his own sin. But rather, under the power of the Spirit of God, Mary became pregnant with this baby. But had to have an earthly mother so that he would be fully human. And that's what Luke is highlighting in his gospel in Luke 3:38. He's the son of Adam, but he doesn't just leave it there. He says he's the son of God. Because as Jesus is king, he's fully man, yet fully God. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So this morning, as we celebrate, Jesus is King of all. He's fully God, yet fully man. He's the Son of David, declaring that He's the King above all kings, and then He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Jew. He is the Jew King that God has sent. Psalm 132, verse 11, there's many places that God promised David that he would have a king set on his throne forever. But here's just one of them in Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. There it is, the seed of your descendants. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their son shall also sit upon your throne. Here it is, forevermore. And so even from the earliest times of David being established as king, God promises, I'm going to send one of your descendants is going to sit on the throne forever and ever and ever as king. And the only way that is possible is God had to send somebody and give him a descendant who stands outside of time, who is not limited by time or space. And so it is Jesus that he sends as king of all. And by the way, he is still king. And he always has been, and he always will be. He will never cease to be king. Pardon the pun, you cannot impeach him. You cannot get rid of him. There's nobody can vote him out. You don't make him king. You don't establish him king. You didn't vote him in. He is king. You can't get excited on Christmas Sunday, right? I sure hope so. I promise my face may turn as red as this tie. We'll be okay, all right? Jesus is the King of all. Matthew establishes him, verse 1, point 1. Don't miss this. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. And then he gets into the nitty-gritty, if you will. We hadn't even got to the good part, okay? Number 2, Jesus is the King for all. He's not just king of all, always has been, always will be. He is the king for all. I don't know if you noticed in our list, to be honest with you, I had to sit through this week. Actually, I asked Pastor Jonathan to come in, help me. And as we thought through some of these individuals and we looked back through Scripture and just thought through these individuals and what their life meant, what they did with their life, and what Scripture tells us about them. But I don't know what I should expect when I read the genealogy. This is the family history of Jesus. But it seemed like in some way, if this is the king of all, there might be this really pristine family tree, right? Like if he descended, if these are his the folks that he came from, this line, this lineage, if you will, at least in human terms, in some ways, if you don't know a lot about the Scripture, you may come to this and think, man, these got to be the best of the best. You know, like God preserved all these people throughout the history that they would have just been really the best of the best. But if you read through this genealogy, that's not quite true. As you look through who these individuals are, you've got all sorts of people, and we're going to walk through most of them. But even verse 3, you hear about Tamar, who tricked her father-in-law and slept with him, acted as a prostitute. Verse 5, you've got Rahab. Verse 6, David. Yes, David was described as a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man who committed adultery, manipulated people, committed murder. What about his son Solomon? Had many wives, had a lot of wisdom, but ended up in idolatry. Verse 10, Manasseh, who sacrificed children to false gods. In some ways, you would think that this heritage, this family tree would be preserved. It would be the best of the best, the finest of the finest, the top individuals from their generation that God used to protect, to weave, to carry this heritage out. But that's not at all who God uses. And so, how is Jesus the King for all? Can this King save anybody? Think about the genealogy of Christ, the genealogy of the King of the universe. Abraham was a liar. Isaac lied to his dad and played favorites with his kids. Jacob carried the family tradition and acted deceitfully. Judas sought out a prostitute. Tamar deceived and slept with her father-in-law. Ruth came from an idolatrous people. David committed adultery and murder. Bathsheba was manipulated by the king for his pleasure. Solomon was a fornicator and idolater. Rehoboam was prideful. Abijah led Israel to worship false god. Asa began to trust himself more than God. Jehoshaphat made a pact with the wicked. Joram rebelled against God. Uzziah died of leprosy because of his pride. Jotham failed to lead Israel in worship of God. Ahaz burned and sacrificed children. Hezekiah was prideful. Manasseh worshiped Baal and burned children. Amon was a murderer and idolater. Josiah disobeyed God's direction. Jeconiah was a thief. The list reveals that Jesus came to save everybody. He came to save the liar, bad parents, sexually immoral, the idolaters, the manipulated, the prideful, the wicked, the heathen, the disobedient, the thief. Jesus came for all sinners. You may ask, what about others? What about the good on the list? Yes, Boaz was viewed as a redeemer, and Mary as the best among her peers. Yet, they were still sinners. They still needed Christ. Jesus came to save even the good from their sins. Jesus came to save all. Won't you be saved today? Won't you see that God can use you for His purpose and for His glory? God uses sinful people because they are only the kind to use. God saves the sinful. He cleanses the sinful. He redeems the sinful. This is the gift of Christmas. It was only people to use. The sinful. The wicked. Because there are no others apart from Jesus. This is the beauty of the redemption, is that God sent this King of all, saw a lost, broken, sinful people, and said, I'll even use that family tree. I mean, you think your family tree is messed up, okay? There's some going on here. He said, I'll use that and I'll send the King of the universe who will be spotless, perfect sacrifice for salvation. See, Jesus said, my mission is to seek and to save. Luke 19:10, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for you. I don't know how you identify yourself as one of those. You would have been in that wicked with the descriptions of some of those. Or maybe you would have been classified as with the good, with the Boaz or the Mary, as the best among their class. But the reality is still true. Even those, even Mary and even Boaz, the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They still had their sin. Even though scripture may not give us a full picture into their life, we know they all have sin. And that's one thing that is universally common with every one of us in this room. We all have our own sin. No, you may not be sacrificing children to a false god. You may not have set up the stage in such a way that somebody gets murdered. But every one of us has our own sin. And apart from Jesus, you and I will have to pay the penalty and punishment of that sin. And that is separated from Christ for all eternity in a place called hell. But Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. See, not only Jesus is King of all, but He is King for all. He came for you. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Even in the mamas and daddies too. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote it like this in chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived that neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Apart from Jesus, all of these things are absolutely true. But I hope you can be said of you that you were washed, you have been cleansed, and you have been justified. If not, please know today is the day of salvation. Trust Jesus today. A friend of mine said recently, I heard him say this, is that we don't even say Jesus was plan A because that suggests that there was a plan B. There was never an alternative plan. Jesus is the plan for redemption and for salvation. If you have breath in your lungs and the Spirit of God is drawing you, you can be saved today. So Jesus is King of all, and Jesus is King for all. And number three, Jesus is the King above all. Notice verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus, who is called Christ. This is not, I'd say this tongue in cheek, because there was probably a time early on, I told you I didn't have a rich Christian background, so when I started going to church, probably thought Christ was Jesus' last name, if I'm being honest with you. That's not at all. It's a descriptor of who He is. It only fits one. Because the idea of Christ means anointed one. One set apart. One sent. One promised. And so that's the thrust behind this. That's the focus behind this. So Matthew sets in order that this is the son of David, the king. Then he says the son of Abraham, so he's the Jewish king. He gives this history, and then in verse 16, they call him Jesus because he is Christ. He is the promised one. This is the one that all Israel, all the Jews had been waiting on. They knew God was sending a Redeemer. They knew God was sending a Messiah. They knew God was sending someone. They didn't know who, they didn't know when, none of that. And a lot of them missed it. But many of them didn't. They were expectant. They were looking. They were longing. And God sent His very own Son, Jesus. Verse 16, we get the name Jesus, and Scripture tells us, meaning He will save His people from His sins. And then we get Christ, that He is the Anointed One. He's the One that is above all. He is above all. There is none like Him. And so He says, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. As I thought about this, two specific passages of Scripture came to mind of this Christ that is set apart. Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's none that compare to Him. There is one name which every knee will bow, and that's at the name of Jesus. It's in His name, His authority, His power. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter your religion here. But there will come a day and time where every single human being who has ever lived will bow at the feet of Jesus, and they will realize that He is King above all. And then God tells us that Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only this age, but also that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, of all in all. Listen, Jesus is above all. There's none like Him. There's none that compares to Him. And as we read Matthew's gospel here, He is the Jewish King. He comes, He is the King of all. Although Matthew focuses on that, he still declares a gospel, gives us the Sermon on the Mount, declares this gospel that any who will come and be saved can be saved through Jesus. He's the King for all. He's got a checkered family tree at best. But God still sent His Son, used sinful, wicked people to bring about His most prized, His most cherished, His very, very own Son, so that you and I could be here today and declare Jesus is coming. Again, declare that Jesus is the only way of salvation, or to accept Jesus is the only way of salvation. And then we see in verse 16 that Jesus is above all. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Well, some of those songs are just something about that name. Dear friend, it's a busy time of year. There's a lot of traditions to do, a lot of wrapping to be done. The kids were hoping a lot of unwrapping to be done. But don't miss the reason we celebrate, the reason we give gifts, the reason we gather together, the reason that we focus during this time. Because God sent a King. And if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I can't imagine a greater time to be saved than during Christmas time. Won't you do it today? Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you've got all sorts of Baptist history all sorts of check boxes, all sorts of things. If God can use this family tree to bring about salvation, He can save you. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. The Bible says if you'll call out on Him, He'll save you. Man looks upon outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He knows whether you're real or you're genuine or not. And if you'll call out on Him and ask Him to save you, God says He'll save you. Some of you, during our time of invitation, you may want to come and pray for family. Be around family in the next few days, those who don't know Christ. Look for opportunities to be a blessing to them. Look for an opportunity to just celebrate and declare the reason for Christmas. Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask you in this moment, if there's anybody here who has not yet acknowledged you as King and invited you in as Savior, I pray, God, they would do that in this moment. They repent of their sin and they place their faith and trust in you. And so, God, I pray you draw them to yourself. Move in this moment. And if that's you this morning, you could pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Save me, Lord Jesus." Pray this in Jesus' name. With head bowed.